As we approach this text, do so with an open mind. Do so with a reflective heart that you may consider what God has for you this morning. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's word. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we look at this text this morning, I want to simply walk through the text. I want to highlight, as we're going through this text, I want to draw out that Jesus is meeting three different people here. He's meeting three different people, and he has three different agendas for each one of them. The first person that he meets is Simon. The second person he meets is the woman of the city. And the third person that he meets is you. He has a crucial question for all of us this morning. His question is that, are we going to share his grace with others? And he asks them this question because it's why he came. He came to shower grace and love throughout this entire world. But the truth is this, that if we're going to show grace to others, then we first must examine our own hearts and in our own lives and see our great need for God's grace. Let me put it differently. If we're going to show grace to others, we need to see that we ourselves need to be made right with God first. So let's walk into this text and think about the first person that Jesus meets, Simon. Simon is a Pharisee, and he's just one of many. Throughout the entire four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the Pharisees pop up again and again and again. They are an established religious group, the leaders of Israel in many ways. As a religious group, they prize personal holiness above all else. They want to see rigorous obedience to their interpretation of Moses' law. And so in their lives, they were holy men above all else. They were committed worshipers. They had a rich, devout prayer life. They gave not only a tenth of their income, but they gave a tenth of everything they owned away. So they were very, very generous people. They were the religious leaders, and because of all that, they were incredibly popular. And so, in the eyes of the people, the Pharisees were those who would say whether or not you belonged in God's family. So for Simon and his friends who are Pharisees, they were the ones who said if you're in or if you're out. And Jesus comes along, and by this time in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has developed quite a following. He has a reputation. As he's going around the countryside in various cities, he is teaching. And as he is teaching, he is performing miracles. And by this time, we see Jesus healing a woman's fever and illness. We see him casting out demons. We see him raising a widow's son from the dead. He heals a leper, and he heals a Roman centurion's servant. So he is healing left and right, but he's also challenging the Pharisees, because on one Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, he heals a man who has a withered hand on the Sabbath. And so by just doing that healing on that day, he was challenging and confronting the Pharisees' own understanding of the Sabbath day. And so here's Simon in his mind. He's like, I need to discern whether or not Jesus is in or if he is out. Is he a true prophet or is he a false prophet? Because what Jesus is doing is that he, as he's preaching and teaching and healing, he's hanging out with all the wrong people. He is eating and drinking with sinners and Roman collaborators like the tax collectors. And so his accusers are all around him saying, this guy over here is a drunk and a glutton. And so Simon is like, I need to find out if this is true. Is he a guy whom we should support? Is he a guy whom, hey. Simon's wondering if he should give Jesus his endorsement. It's a political season. We can understand this. So what does he do? What does he do? He invites Jesus into his house for a dinner party. Now, as a religious leader, Simon was among the privileged. And one of the things that the privileged would do in that time is that they would throw fairly extensive dinner parties. And this is one of those dinner parties. So he invites Jesus over, but he's not really practicing hospitality. He's actually entertaining. Because one of the things that the privileged people did in that day is that instead of having a mass of people over to your house to watch a Super Bowl party, or to watch the Super Bowl or any other sporting event on Sunday, what they would do is that they would invite people over to their house and to hear a provocative teacher. Be like, oh, this is a guy who provokes good discussion. Or they would invite a comedian over to get some belly laughs. Like, who doesn't love a good laugh around the dinner table? Or they invite someone who is on the inside and so that they are able to catch up on the gossip of whatever's going on. So Simon invites Jesus into his house to really just be entertained. But Simon is sitting there asking a question. Is Jesus a prophet? Is Jesus a true prophet? He's bringing Jesus into his house not to welcome him, not to enjoy his friendship, not to actually just love him. He's bringing him in to actually put him on trial. And so what we see Simon do here in this text is that he actually throws all the rules of hospitality over his shoulder and completely forgets about it. We find from this text that he failed to provide water for Jesus' feet. Because how you got around in this time is that you did not just hop in a car and drive someplace. You did not hop on a camel and just ride a camel someplace. Instead, you walked. You just walked from point A to point B. Sometimes, if you're really desperate, you actually ran. Running was not a form of physical exercise in the ancient Near East. It's a way of just getting around. And so you can ask any soccer player that at the end of practice, what's the one thing they want to do? They want to take off their soccer cleats, and they want to air out their feet and actually just go home and wash them. Because washing your feet is just very refreshing. And so as a host, what you wanted to do for all your guests is let them know that this is a place where they can rest and relax and be refreshed. But Simon failed to even provide water for Jesus to wash his own feet. And if you know the gospel stories elsewhere in John 13, we see Jesus actually washing the feet of his disciples himself. Jesus takes on the posture of humility and does that. But what Simon does is like, forget it. But also, Simon forgot to do something else, too, is that he forgot to actually greet Jesus. Now, if you come over to my house for a lunch or dinner or we go out to eat, like, well, whenever we meet each other at the very least, you're going to get a handshake. Perhaps if we know each other well, you don't get a bear hug. But in this time period, how you greeted people was a kiss on the cheek, on the head, forehead, wherever. But it was a sign of intimacy and that, like, hey, you are loved here. And Simon forgets to do that too. So by Simon's failure, we actually see that he is viewing Jesus as something to be examined, not someone to be known and cherished. And so we actually really begin to see this very clearly when the woman of the city comes in to Simon's house. Because this woman is revealing Simon's character because she challenges his entire way of life. She challenges his understanding of just following God and keeping Moses' law. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But so as the woman of the city comes in, the reality is we know very little about her. She definitely was not invited, but she was able to come in because this dinner party was in a semi-public area. It was in a courtyard of sorts. Now, she has a scandalous reputation, and so that many commentators presume that she is a prostitute. The text does not directly speak to that. It's a good question, though. But she also has money. She was able to go out and purchase an alabaster jar of ointment. And let me tell you, those things are not cheap. Now, she may have even met Jesus before. She may have seen him heal others. She may have heard him teach. But as soon as she learns that Jesus was going to be in her city, she's like, I have to meet this man. I have to go to him. And that's kind of what Simon's doing. As soon as Simon's like, hey, Jesus is going to be in my synagogue today, he's like, I'm going to have him over to my house. But there's a difference. Simon's trying to examine Jesus. And here what we see from this woman is that she just wants to love him. She just wants to love him. And she's coming to Jesus because of his reputation. Simon is examining Jesus because of his reputation too. But she's coming to Jesus because she has heard that this man, that this religious teacher, by name of Jesus of Nazareth, is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. She hears that Jesus is going to be in her town, and so she runs to him. And this is significant because she's running to him, and she meets him in the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisees, in their own interpretation of Moses' law, they avoided contact with anyone with whom they considered to be impure. So if you were a Gentile, can't have association. If you are a Roman collaborator like the tax collectors, you are impure. You cannot associate with them. If you are a sinner like this woman of the city, you cannot associate with them. So in the Pharisees, they are saying, you are out. And so this woman is coming to the place where she has been told time after time after time after time again that she is not welcome in. And she is running to that place to meet Jesus. And she comes to this place and that takes great courage. Just acknowledge that. It takes great courage to push whatever shame economics are operating there, that she comes courageously to meet Jesus. And she comes here with a plan. And it's pretty clear that her plan did not go well. It did not go as she expected it to. She comes there really to present this alabaster jar of ointment as a gift to Jesus. That's what she's intending to do. But then, as this text tells us, she's standing there behind Jesus' chair, behind his feet, and all of a sudden she starts crying. Perhaps she's like, who knows? Perhaps it's the shame, perhaps it's the fear, but she starts crying and she gets Jesus' feet wet. And she's like, oh no, I'm messing up. She's embarrassing herself. She's causing the scandal. And so what she does is she lets her hair down. She drops to her knees, and she just wipes away Jesus' dirty feet. She cleans his feet. And, like, again, like, it's actually pretty, it's actually a fairly lengthy thing, because even as we're reading the text, Jesus actually said, like, this is going on. Jesus senses Simon judging, and Jesus is like, Simon, let me tell you a story. And he goes and tells a story. And at the conclusion of that story, he's like, this woman is still cleaning my feet. She's kissing my feet. And so it's actually fairly lengthy, and she's embarrassing herself from the eyes of Simon. But what we see from all this is that Jesus is accepting her scandalous behavior because she loves him. And so she is definitely embarrassing herself. And, like, coming back to Simon is there looking at this whole thing. And he's thinking to himself, I have my answer. Jesus is not a true prophet. He's not a religious leader worth my endorsement, because if he was, he would know that this woman is a sinner. He would know what she has done. So here's Simon, and he is expecting Jesus to be just like him. And so Jesus' acceptance of this woman gives him the answer that he really wants. But Jesus actually goes on and actually challenges Simon. He shocks Simon in a different way, because he goes on to tell Simon a story. And this story does something, that is that Jesus reveals to Simon that he knows what's going on in Simon's heart. And so just in doing that, he's actually showing to Simon that I'm not just a prophet. I am the prophet whom all the other prophets have talked about. I am a true prophet. That's what Jesus is saying here. But he goes on to share a little parable. And where Jesus is clearly celebrating this woman and while rebuking and judging Simon as well. Because what's going on here between the difference, what's going on here, is that there is a stark difference between Simon and the woman. And Jesus' parable points it out. He's pointing out that Simon is ungrateful, and he's pointing out that this woman is incredibly grateful. And have you ever paused to think about what thankfulness says about you? Have you ever paused to think about what your lack of gratitude says? The parable that Jesus tells actually flips the table for Simon. Because Jesus, in flipping this table, he is showing who is in and who is out. Simon is out, and the woman is in. And the difference is this. Simon is there, and he is completely ignorant of how much of a sinner he truly is. Simon's there thinking, I got my life together, I don't sin that much, and I'm not that woman. Praise be the Lord. That is what Pharisees believed. And that's what's going on in Simon's head. But here's this woman. She comes along and says, you know what? I am a sinner who is in desperate need of grace. That's what's going on in her head. And she's like, here's Jesus, who is a friend of sinners. He's prophesying. He's preaching. He's teaching that the kingdom of God is here. And so she's running to him. And so Jesus is just flipping the tables, and that is really messing with Simon's own understanding of how things worked. But what we see just from right there, is that if you presume that your life is together, that you're not a big sinner, then Jesus has problems with you. But if you are there and you know yourself to be a sinner, that you know that you are a broken person and that sin is so pervasive in your life that it messes everything up, then Jesus is your friend. Jesus wants to hang out with you. Jesus wants to have a meal with you. And what Jesus is doing here is that He is linking his identity, not with the religious leaders of the day, not with the Pharisees, but he is linking his identity with this woman. He is happy to link his identity to her. He is happy to link his identity to you and to me. And at the very beginning of this story, in verse 34, Luke recounts an accusation that is made against Jesus, that Jesus is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. But how does Luke defend against that accusation? He doesn't. He embraces it because Jesus embraces sinners, period. And so what is truly shocking about Jesus' interaction with both Simon and this woman of the city is that he is disgusted with Simon's heart. He is disgusted with the prevailing wisdom of the religious leaders of his day. And this is significant because God designed his people for a reason. You can go back to all the way to Genesis 12, that God's people are meant to be a blessing to this world. When God's people were in captivity in Egypt, God comes to them and rescues them. Why does he come to rescue them? In Exodus 19, they are rescued to be a kingdom of priests who exist for the world. God's people are meant to show God's love to this entire world. And Jesus' problem with the Pharisees is that their entire understanding of what it meant to follow God is completely warped. It's completely wrong. And so Jesus is here rebuking Simon to get God's people back on track, back on their mission, so that this entire world will be loved and blessed, so that this world can know their Creator God. And so as we look at these two interactions, we actually begin to see how Jesus is actually meeting us here today. Because in his interactions with Simon and this woman, there are some very sharp questions coming forth. And we have to answer these this morning. We have to consider them. Because Simon's here, and he did not believe that he was that sick. And so therefore, he didn't believe he needed that much healing. He didn't need a doctor. And so here's Simon, and he does not believe that he needs a savior. And that belief is operating from a heart of pride, a proud heart. And that proud heart is leading to a critical spirit. It's leading to a lack of mercy. And Jesus rebukes him. And this rebuke is meant to show Simon just how broken he truly is. He just doesn't realize it. And Jesus is trying to get him to realize his brokenness. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to realize the brokenness of our own lives. We need to recognize just how pervasive sin is within our hearts. Because sin is so pervasive, it impacts every part of our being to the point that this Bible says that we are spiritually dead. That sin is so pervasive that we are ugly and incapable of truly loving others so that they can thrive and flourish. Scripture tells us that, again, that if we were to be left to our own devices without God's intervention in our own life, then we would die for all eternity. And so the only way that we can truly be alive, the only way that we can love others well, the only way where we can actually flourish is knowing God through Jesus Christ. So examine your own heart for a moment. How have you treated God? How have you treated God? Have you been like Simon, where God is really on trial? Or have you been like the woman, where God is a person to be known and cherished? Second question. How have you treated others this week? Have you welcomed others into your own home as family? Or have you kept your distance because you believe you are better than others? This text calls you to face the reality of your heart. Are you like Simon where there's not a lot to forgive? Or are you like this woman who's saying there's everything to forgive? See, this text calls us to come face to face with the reality that you and I are men of the city or women of the city. That you and I are notorious sinners who create a scandal. And so this woman of the city, she sees herself truly in the mirror for who she is. And yet she runs to Jesus because she is in desperate need of God's grace. She comes to Jesus, showering him with love. She celebrates him for who he is and what he has done for her. And so he announces to this whole room, Simon, this woman over here, she is a great sinner. She has a lot to confess and be forgiven for. But I forgive all of it. And then the entire room's like, hey, who is this guy who has the power to forgive sins? Like, who is he? It's like the question still continues, who is this Jesus? But then Jesus gives her this declaration, go in peace. That this idea of going in peace means that like you leave this place perfectly reconciled to God and to man, where there's this shalom, just shalom, this Hebrew idea of where everything is made right, where you are right with God, right with this world, right with others. And so Jesus is saying, go in peace. What Jesus is saying to her is that because you have come to me, you have found forgiveness. And because you are forgiven, you can leave this place as a person who is made right. Go with my blessing. So this text is asking us a deep question. Are we right with God? Do we recognize the depth of sin in our own lives? Do we see that we need the forgiveness that Jesus brings? So this text speaks to us very personally. But this text also shapes our life today and tomorrow and every day. Where we need to see that we are sinners. We are the chief of sinners every single day. And so as we go into our workplaces, as we go to our homes, as we go to our neighborhoods, we go there as sinners who are reconciled to God. And so there's also something in the back of my mind where, like, part of what it means to follow Jesus is to call others into that lifestyle, to call others and to invite them to follow Jesus as well. But if to do that well in a way that is faithful and honoring to God, that is glorifying to him, we need to be humble. We need to admit our own brokenness. We need to say, you know, I am a sinner too. I'm not just a sinner too. I am the chief of sinners. Because that is incredibly important, because otherwise what everyone's going to hear around us is that instead of hearing an invitation to become like Jesus and to follow him, they're going to hear an invitation of, hey, become like Robbie Schmitberger or become like someone else. They're not going to hear a call to become like Jesus and to be reconciled to God. So if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're truly going to follow Jesus, then we actually need to imitate him and do exactly what he's doing here in this text. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we need to befriend sinners and tax collectors too by welcoming them into our homes and eating meals with them. And this challenges our own sensibilities because meals are important signs of friendship. Simon knows this. He knew this. But he believed that he was not allowed to associate with sinners. So he saw meals as opportunities for exclusion, of saying that you're out. Simon saw meals as an opportunity to show who was his friend and who was not. But Jesus, on the other hand, responds in a completely different way. Because Jesus came into this world to save and to befriend sinners. And in the same way that God sent his son, God also sends us into this world, and so we must, in obedience to Jesus and in imitation of him, regardless of our age, regardless of gender, we must be gracious and gentle to sinners. We need to befriend them and to show them that we too have experienced God's grace. And because that we have experienced God's grace, because we have made right with God, we can lavish the grace upon others without fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and the grace that you have shown us. That your Son came to this world to seek and to save the lost, to befriend strangers, to befriend, in fact, enemies of God, and to make us right with you. For we too have been your enemies. So, Father, we ask that in the coming days and coming moments that this your word will continue to shape our lives so that one interaction with you, one interaction with your word would lead to another and another and another, so that we can, at the end of the day and the end of the week and at the end of our lives, we can say that we have abided in you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.